So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you're always welcome to take one there in the pew rack in front of you. We love to hear the Word of God and open our hearts before this mirror and look and see what we see within. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 in just a moment as you're turning there. But according to this book, according to the Bible, according to God's Word, one day, praise God, a day's coming when the Lord will return. Jesus Christ will split those clouds and a trumpet will sound. And praise God, we're going to be snatched away. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. The Bible says it's going to happen just as it promised He would come the first time. Praise God, He's going to keep His Word and He's going to come the second time. And in that moment, the Bible says, if you are a believer in that moment, you'll be changed just like that with a glorified body. And you'll be snatched away to be with all the redeemed saints. And that's a blessed hope that we live with. It's not a, well, maybe it's going to happen. There's a certainty and assurance that believers had because God, who is true, has promised that. And if He lied, He would cease to be God. So He's going to keep His Word, beloved, and that's what we look forward to. Just as He was faithful to come the first time, He'll come the second time. Now, when that happens, you stop and think about that. We're all going to get, those who are believers, praise God, we're going to get new bodies. Praise God, I'm looking forward to my upgrade, as you might say, right? I'm going to get a glorified one that'll never be downgraded. It'll be perfect. I'm looking forward to that one day. I'm looking forward to a new home, a new heavenly abode, and what Jesus has been preparing for us. Now, I know we like to sing about the mansion we're going to have in heaven, but really, we get a room in the Father's house, okay? In His palace, we get a room, and that's the right perspective to realize that that's where we're going to be living for eternity. New surroundings. Praise God. Listen, a glorified state, no more sin, no more suffering, eternal peace and joy and contentment for all to enjoy that are believers in Christ and all that He's been preparing for us. We're going to spend eternity there with Him. Now, before that happens, though, this is very important. The Bible says that before that all happens, that believers, we have to appear one by one before the Lord Jesus Christ at a judgment called the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. Paul's going to explain that here in 2 Corinthians. He alluded to it in his first letter to the Corinthians, but he speaks about it here as well. And it's critical that you and I have a proper understanding, a full understanding of the nature of the judgment seat, because there are two judgment seats in the Bible. This one that's spoken of here for believers, and one over in the book of Revelation chapter 20, which speaks about unbelievers that will be at that judgment seat. And beloved, you want to make sure you're at the right judgment seat. Because if you're at this judgment seat that we're speaking of today, then there is eternal life in God's glorious presence and all the good things that He has promised for us. But if you're not at this one and you're at the other one, then all there is destruction and eternal doom, the judgment and wrath of God poured out in a place called hell. So it's vital that you and I understand that everyone will appear before God. Everyone will give an account of what they've done. But for believers, it's quite different than for unbelievers. And so as believers this morning, what Paul's going to say is, listen, the fact that we will stand before God at this judgment seat, the truth that that's going to happen should motivate you, should motivate me to live godly lives. It should influence the way we live. It should influence the things that we do in the body, knowing that we are going to appear before Him and that God is going to judge what we have done. Now, the judgment that we're going to experience, praise God, unlike unbelievers, we're not judged for our sins. In a moment, we're going to pass a plate. A little wafer will be in that plate. We're going to take that, a reminder of the body of Christ, and to stop and think for a moment. Now, that wafer doesn't weigh much. I mean, it's light. But it represents, listen, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, took the full weight of God's wrath for us. That's heavy. When you stop and think about the weight of the sin of the world, what Christ took for you and me, praise God, we don't have to fear that judgment for that. Amen? Christ has done that all for us. And so as we realize that, we're not going to stand there and give an account for our sins, that those have been paid for. But we do give an account for what we have done in ministry, what we have done in serving the Lord. And we have to give an account to Him for, listen, He redeemed us, not just for us to say, well, praise God, we get to go to heaven. We're to be testifying, bearing witness by the way we live and the things we do, that Christ is our Redeemer, He is our Savior, and He's changed our life. And we're going to give an account for that one day. And it should be a motivation for us to want to serve the Lord and live for Him. And maybe even as we approach the table today, we may realize, listen, we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper here at the conclusion of the service. And we want to eat in a manner worthy of the Lord. And if I haven't been doing that and been mindful of that, that judgment that is to come, even as a believer, then maybe today, before I partake of the supper, I need to repent and I need to get some things right in my life. And the amazing thing is there's grace and mercy, because God is a gracious and a merciful God, and He offers that to us. And maybe I just need a new motivation today, listen, to be reinvigorated in my passion to serve the Lord and my testimony that I'm bearing, listen, outside the walls of this church, in where I work, where I go to school, in the community where I'm known. How do people know my God by the way I live? Paul said, listen, he had an ambition, he had a passion, something that moved him to action. And part of it was the judgment seat that he knew he'd stand before. And I want us to be aware of that this morning as well. So stand with me in honor of the word of the Lord. Just reading four verses this morning. But man, they are packed with a lot of significance for us today and in my daily life in Christ. Paul says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to be honest with you and honest with ourselves this morning, to examine our lives, Father, and consider what is the testimony that is born in the consciences of those around me. Lord, what is known of my life by you, Lord? Am I prepared to stand before your throne? Am I prepared to give a testimony, an account for what I've done? God, we come today because we want to be well-pleasing to you. I pray that's our desire. If it isn't, then God, I pray you would rectify that. You would change that. Transform our lives, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit and the truth of your word, to be the people of God, that, Lord, our ambition, our desire would be to be well-pleasing to you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, as we come to this table, we are mindful and reminded that you have given everything for us to make us right with the Father. Lord, may we be motivated to do everything in our lives to make others right with you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Paul writes to the Corinthians. It's the second time that he's going to mention the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. And Paul, that great soul winner, that one who desired to see individuals be made right with God, to, as he would say at the end of this chapter, for individuals to be made new in Christ, new creations, realizing he was an ambassador in that work, just as you and I are this morning. Paul would say that there's motivations in this chapter that compel him to serve the Lord and to do things that are pleasing to him. He says, you know, he's confident. Well pleased, rather, it says in verse 8, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'd love to be in heaven. Amen? I'd love to be in that place, listen, where there's no more sin and suffering, no more shame. Looking forward to that day. And Paul says, listen, I'm confident in this. I'm well pleased to be in either place. I'm ready. But if we're here, we make it our aim, whether here or there, There is a compulsion that we have, something that drives us, Paul says, that drives me, that my desire, whether I'm here on this earth or there present with the Lord around his throne, that I want to be well pleasing to him. That when God looks upon my life, whether here or there, I am motivated by this, that I want to be well pleasing in his sight. This was his ambition. Your version, your text may say that in verse 9. He says it's our aim, our ambition, our desire. It's a holy ambition. It's a healthy ambition that he has. It's not like some worldly ambitions that we have. Sometimes we think of ambition in a worldly way, like I want to be the best baseball or softball player on the team, or I want to be the best businessman and get the award for business of the year, or I want to be the valedictorian, the brightest one in the classroom and receive that award. Sometimes we pursue those things ambitiously, and they're self-centered, self-serving. In fact, Paul, when he writes this letter, it's a defense to many that were accusing him of being that way in ministry, that he was really just serving himself. And he had to lay out many evidences to say, no, that's not who I am, and that's not what I've been about. In fact, you're my letter. You're the poema that's been written by God, and the testimony, and my life is a testimony, the things I've experienced and what I've suffered and endured. There's no self-serving here, but my ambition is this, no matter whether I'm here or whether I'm standing there. My ambition, my desire is to be well-pleasing to him. That motivation, that ambition in life was a realization that he would stand before the Lord one day. And I don't know about you. We'll see this next week when we consider the parable that Jesus gave about being found faithful in service to the Lord. It should motivate us in the things that we do to live godly and to do godly works, to do those things that bring glory and honor to the Lord and advance his kingdom. I don't know about you. Listen, I want to live godly because I want to please the Lord. I want to serve the Lord because I want to please the Lord. The things you and I do, listen, the aim, the ambition is, I want God to be well pleased. Paul says, that's all I was about. That's what motivated me in ministry. And the way that we know that it's pleasing to the Lord is he's going to tell us when we get to heaven whether it's pleasing or not. There's a judgment seat where he will assess, he will judge the things you and I have done in the flesh. And he will say, no, this is not pleasing, this is well-pleasing to me. And he will adjudicate those things because he's the only righteous God that can do that, the righteous judge who will do that. Now, that should motivate us. It should give us some compulsion to act, to do what is right in God's eyes. And the reason that we do that is because there's compensation we're going to receive when we get there. When God judges us, this judgment seat, that's called the Bema seat, he alluded to it in the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What he said over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, listen, understand this, that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the rock that we build our life on. He is the cornerstone that you and I are now building our life on. In other words, Jesus is the one who saved us. The good works don't save us, but the works that we do should be good because he has saved us. They should be a reflection of what Christ has now done in my life. You and I can't do good works to merit redemption because he requires perfection. There's none of us got that. None of us have achieved that. We've all stumbled and fallen short at some point. But Jesus did that in every way so that we're now clothed with his righteousness and made acceptable to the Father. And you say, well, then why work? Well, you know, my works don't save me, but they bear witness that I am saved, that my life has been changed. And now no longer am I working for myself, but I'm working for my King. I'm working for my Lord. I'm working for my Savior in a way that I want to live a life that's pleasing to him. I want to live a life that glorifies him. I want to advance his kingdom. I want to make his good news known, the good news that changed my life, the gospel. That if I acknowledge I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but I see Jesus who died for me on the cross and put my faith and trust in the sacrifice that he offered at Calvary, then I can be saved through repentance and faith. And now because my life has been changed, I realize I'm going to give an account one day for those works, and I'm going to be compensated for what I have done. That day of judgment is a day of reckoning, and for some there will be rewards, and for some there will be regrets. Paul says it this way over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, listen, if anyone builds on the foundation, and the foundation is, again, Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, some will build on it with wood, hay, and stubble. But each one's work will become clear. Why? For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's works of what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You see, believers appear at this Bema seat, and when we're appearing there, we're there because we're standing on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And the things you and I have done, listen, by the Word of God, in obedience to the Word, empowered by His Spirit, guided by God, listen, those things that you and I have done, there are eternal rewards, the things that we've done in the flesh, the good works that we have done. Because Christ has saved us. When God has told us to do something, His Spirit has inclined us to do something. We've been faithful to give our tithes and offerings. We've been faithful to serve the Lord. We've been faithful to bear a witness when God's called us to do that. When we do those things, we're building on the solid rock of Christ. And the things that we've done, if it was done empowered by His Spirit, guided by His Word, those things will be gold, silver, and precious stone. Things that when they're tested by fire won't be burned up, but they'll produce a reward for us. But if I've done things selfishly, or just to put it on my bucket list that I did that, or I didn't really have the motive, the earnestness behind it to serve the Lord, it was maybe self-seeking. If I do things like that, and that can happen, listen, that can happen in the pulpit and the pew. It happens. If I'm not checking my spirit to make sure, listen, am I guided by the Word of God? Am I doing what God's called me to do? Am I doing in obedience to the Word of God? Those things will be wood, hay, and stubble. And when the Lord tests those things, when He judges those things, they'll be burned up and there'll be nothing left. Some people will stand there in that day, and that which they have done for the Lord, there won't be much left. It'll all be burned up, and yet they'll still be saved, and they'll still pass through that fiery judgment of the Lord. But they will be saved nonetheless, singed, some would say. But they'll still be saved. But I don't want to be living my life like that. I want one day for the things that you and I do. Listen, I want the things I do to be gold, silver, and precious stone. Because God is going to compensate us and reward us for what we have done. You say, well, should we really be living for the rewards? Well, here's the amazing thing. The first thing I know is this. My ultimate reward is God Himself. He's our inheritance. He's what we're living for. Heaven is a blessing on top of that, but the ultimate blessing is God Himself. Remember when He said, Father Abraham, listen, walk before me. I'll be a shield to you because I am your reward. That's the reward for those who walk by faith, God Himself. Now, there's still rewards that we get there and we receive according to this. In fact, what's amazing, earlier in this year, when we were studying the doctrine of godliness, we saw over there in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13, that listen, your disposition, my disposition to what God's word says, if you fear the commandment, you will be rewarded. But if you despise what God says, then you will be destroyed. You see, God says frequently in here, there are rewards for those who listen to what He says. In fact, it says over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that you know what? Everybody who comes to God must believe two things. That He is, what is He? Well, He is the great I Am. He is, fill in the blank, everything He said about Himself in the Old Testament. He is. And not only that, but He is also a rewarder of those who seek Him. Beloved, we seek Him because of who He is, and we're blessed because of what He's done, and He rewards us for our faith and our faithfulness to do what He calls us to do. In fact, if you go over to the book of Revelation, one of the last things Jesus says is, listen, behold, I am coming swiftly, I am coming quickly, and my reward is in my hand to give to each one according to his works. It is okay to be living, listen, realizing one day we will be rewarded for what we have done. Paul would say over in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 12, that each one of us shall give an account of himself to God, and that day of reckoning that comes is a time when we will be rewarded. Rewarded for how we leveraged, used what he gave to us, the resources, the gifts, the abilities, the time, the talents, the tithe, all the things that God has given to us. How have we leveraged that for his kingdom? For some, it'll be a day of reward. Paul says, listen, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? So that we may receive the things that we have done in the body. According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, stop and think. We're not judged for our sin. Christ took that wrath for you and me. When he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that moment, he was paying the penalty for our sin. Praise God. But beloved, one day, we're going to be judged for what we've done now in our redeemed bodies. What have we done in this flesh for him? If we profess Jesus is our Lord and Savior and he saved us, what have we done? What are we doing in obedience to him as those who profess him as our Lord? What are we doing in obedience with the things that he has given us and gifted us with as the good giver and has enriched our lives? As a psalmist would say over in Psalm 67, we've been blessed by the Lord so that the nations can be glad and rejoice in him, so that they can come to Christ as well. How am I leveraging what God has given me? And Paul says, listen, it's a motivation for me to realize I'm going to stand before him. We're going to be judged by him, a universal judgment. All will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so it should be a motivation for us to live godly. Hey, students, let me ask you a question. If Pastor Scott or Colt said, hey, I tell you what, I'm going to give you $50 for every friend that you lead to Christ, would that make a difference in how much you share the gospel? I think it would. I know students and money. Amen? It would increase your motivation, but let me ask you a question. What if it was God's promise that, you know what, you get something far more than that? You don't just get something for yourself. They get something for it. Their lives are changed for eternity. You see, we don't share, we don't serve for the compensation, but we share and we serve because there is compensation. It's not that I get that, but we do get something as we serve the Lord, and we should be motivated to realize, I don't know about you, but I prefer to be rewarded, blessed for what I've done in faithfulness to the Lord. And its motivation is because of him, not what he hands me. But he does hand us something when we get there. Some would say that all these materials, they're going to be the jewels in your crown. I don't know. The word of God isn't clear what that compensation looks like. But it does say we will be rewarded for what we have done in the flesh. But see, my concern, listen, isn't just standing before that judgment seat. Because you know what? We're not the only ones that are going to stand there. Listen to what he says here in verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. Stop and think about that for a moment. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. Do you realize everyone will appear before Christ at some point, either believers or unbelievers? Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of God. Listen, it is a fearful thing, Paul would say in Hebrews, to fall into the hands of the living God. Have you noticed, listen, there's not much fear of God in this day. Have you noticed that around us? People don't fear God anymore in our culture. Do you know why I believe that is the case? It's because they don't see the fear of God in the lives of God's people, who recognize God is God and we're not, and we stand in reverence of him. And the influence that we fail to have is because we don't live in fear of who God is, in a reverential fear, in a standing in awe and amazement of who he is. We've lost that holy otherness of God as his people. In some ways, it's reflected in the way we worship and the things we do throughout the week. And the greatest witness we can have is knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing the fear of God, knowing that, you know what, He's God and we're not. And we need to assume our proper place as those made in His image. It should bear witness to a world around us that, you know what, you better fear God too. Because one day, we're all going to stand before Him. Now for them, their fear that will be there that day is not for hope. There'll be no hope for them. That day of judgment for them, according to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, that day of judgment for them, there's no hope. All there is, their name won't be found written in the Lamb's book of life. And all that awaits them after that judgment, they won't even get to make a case because there's no case that can be made. It says, you know what, when the law is read, every mouth is stopped, Romans chapter 3. When God's word is read, when those books are opened, the first five books and the law is established and God reads it, Paul would say in Romans 3, every mouth is shut. No one can say, God, what about this? No, you can't make a case with Him. Because His judgment, listen, He will know not only what happened, He will know why everything happened, the motivation of everyone's heart of what they did. Knowing the terror of the Lord, knowing that individuals will stand before Him one day, should motivate you, motivate me, listen, to be well-pleasing in His sight. When we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul says, I trust not only that I'm well-pleasing before the Lord, but I'm also trust that I'm well-known also to you. I mean, just stop and think. What do my friends, do my coworkers, what do my neighbors, what do they know about my commitment to Christ? Is it well-known? Is it evident to them? Paul says, listen, it is evident to you. It's evident, I trust in your consciences. But I also know it's well-pleasing and known to God. We live our life in His presence. And we should live with that awareness. And realizing one day we're going to stand in His presence at the judgment seat and give an account for what we've done, the way we've lived our life here in our bodies. And we're going to be rewarded for what we've done. And beloved, when that happens, we should desire that, you know what, no matter whether here or there, as Paul would say, I just want to be pleasing to the Lord. I pray that's your desire today. You see, Paul was motivated. The things that he did in his flesh, the things that he endured, the things that he suffered, the things that he, denying his own safety at times, being beaten and suffering imprisonment, doing with much, doing with little, all those things he was willing to embrace. And he knew one day, you know what? As he would say even in this epistle, the weight of those sufferings in the scale, temporal, momentary, light afflictions, they didn't compare to the weight of glory that was there for him one day. An eternal weight of glory. He said it was worth it all. And I know one day I'm going to stand before Him. Do you know one day you're going to stand before Him? Beloved, our aim, our motivation, our desire is when we're there, I just want it to be well-pleasing. It will be well-pleasing there if I live today, realizing I want to be well-pleasing now before other people's eyes. God sees, but they do too. And it should be a mighty motivation for us to live godly lives and do the work of God to a world that desperately needs to be right with Him. So maybe today as we approach the Lord's table, maybe we need to search our hearts before we partake. God, I want to search my heart. I want to know my heart. God, as David would say, search me, try me, know me. See if there's any anxious way in me, any wicked way in me. God, purge that from my life. I repent. I want my life to be changed. I want my motivations for ministry and for serving the Lord to be pure. God, I want to serve for you, live for you. I want to be motivated as Paul was to be well-pleasing in your sight, whether absent from this body or present. Because I know one day we'll be present standing before His throne.